Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
So we have another visit here from Rabbi Irving. Rabbi Irving was talking to Shimon, a very energetic, precocious 6-year-old boy in his congregation. And Shimon said, Rabbi, my mother prays for me every night when I'm going to bed. And Rabbi answered, wow, that's really good that she prays for you. It's very commendable, Shimon. What does she pray? And Shimon replied, thank God he's in bed. So we are in the midst of the week of Hanukkah. It celebrates an inspiring struggle for religious freedom, a struggle against oppression, a victory in a lengthy war, and a big miracle. And the story of Hanukkah is not in the Bible, but it's in the book of 1 Maccabees, which is part of the Apocrypha, which is in some Bibles. And it took place around 170 BCE, 170 years before the time of Yeshua. And even though it's not scripture, it's pretty strong agreement that it is historically accurate. And as I read it this year, it is a great read. It's an exciting read. It's an amazing read. So what had transpired at this time is that Israel's culture had developed in obedience to the instruction in the scripture. And all the people in Israel were living in what we could call a biblical lifestyle, worshiping at the temple, guided by the Kohanim, the priests, keeping Shabbat, circumcising their sons, keeping kosher, keeping the Moedim, the appointed times or the holidays. And in the midst of this, a king from Greece and Syria named Antiochus Epiphanes gained power over Israel. He was one of Alexander the Great's 4 generals, and he wanted a unified empire, and he was very proud of his Greek background. And so he began to enforce Greek culture upon Israel, and not just culture, but religion, and he began to forbid biblical religion. So we're going to pick up the story and read a little bit of it in 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 45. And this is what he was doing. He forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings in the sanctuary and to profane the Sabbaths and the feasts. Verse 46, to defile the sanctuary and the priests. And 47, to build altars and sacred precincts and shrines for idols, to sacrifice swine and unclean animals. Verse 48, and to leave their sons uncircumcised, they were to make themselves abominable by every unclean and profane thing. And verse 49, so that they should forget the law and change all the ordinances. So as we look at the history of the different things that happened to Israel, this one is interesting because it was a military takeover, but it was also an attempt to change the culture, to change the entire way of life. Bible study was forbidden, keeping the Sabbath was forbidden, circumcision, the feast days, keeping kosher. Somewhat similar to other periods of history when religious freedom has been denied, like in the former Soviet Union during the times of the communists, and in China much of this goes on. And also Muslim oppression of Christians and Jews today in the Middle East, in Africa, in Saudi Arabia and Sudan, and Mark was praying about in Nigeria, the Taliban in Afghanistan. All of these took the same tack of trying to change the culture. And it wasn't like Haman. Okay, just warming you up for Purim. Who tried to completely annihilate the people. The people weren't to be killed. They were just forced to change from the biblical culture to the Greek or Hellenistic culture, with the replace of the worship of God of Israel with the idolatrous worship of the many Greek gods. And then in verse 60, according to the decree, they put to death the women who had their children sacrificed and their families. And those who had the, I'm sorry, it's not sacrificed, circumcised. Thank you for catching that. And they put to death the families who circumcised them, and they hung the infants from their mother's necks. Gross. But, verse 62, many in Israel stood firm and were resolved in their hearts not to eat unclean food. Verse 63, they chose to die rather than to be defiled by food or to profane the holy covenant. And they did die. Verse 64, very great wrath came upon Israel. So not submitting to this king meant death. And so many of the Jewish people cooperated, but many resisted. And then, verse 54, on the 15th day of the month of Kislev, in the 145th year, they erected a desolating sacrilege upon the altar of burnt offering. The temple worship was replaced by Zeus worship and his statue in the temple courts. And verse 59, on the 25th day of the month, they offered sacrifice on the altar that was on top of the altar of burnt offering. And I have a picture of this. So that big stone structure in the back with the fire, that's the altar of burnt offering. But on top of it, that's not a person. That's a statue of Zeus that was placed in that place. And they offered pigs on the altar. Of course, pigs are unclean. And the date of this desolating sacrifice was the 25th of Kislev on the Jewish calendar. So many resisted this, and many died. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. In those days, Mattathias, the son of John, the son of Simeon, a priest of the family of Jorib, moved from Jerusalem and settled in Modin. And this move was to escape the persecution of the priests that was going on. And in Modin, the king's officers tried to make Mattathias offer a sacrifice, and he refused. But when another Jewish man came forward to offer this pagan sacrifice, Mattathias rose up in godly anger and killed the man, and then he killed the officer of the king who was overseeing this. And because of this, he and his family had to flee. They fled into the wilderness, and thousands of others followed them into the wilderness. And they formed an army, and they began to resist the Syrians, who were a mighty army. This was Alexander the Great's troops. And Mattathias died soon after that, and his son Yehuda, or Judas, took over. And he was called the Hammer because he was such a powerful warrior. And in Hebrew, the word for hammer is Maccabee. So that's where we get the name the Maccabees. And 3 years of warfare followed this. This army of farmers who were willing to risk their lives fighting against the mighty Syrian army. But God's grace was with them, and amazing victories happened for the army and Judas and his followers. And finally, I have a slide here of it. They entered into Jerusalem and recaptured the temple. And here's what they found. Chapter 4, verse 38. They found the sanctuary desolate, the altar desecrated, the gates burnt, weeds growing in the courts as in a forest or on some mountain, and the priest's chambers demolished. So the temple had been defiled for several years, and it was reverting to the forest. And then verse 54, at the very season, on the very day that the Gentiles had profaned it, it was dedicated with songs and harps and lutes and cymbals. In verse 59, then Judas and his brothers and all the assembly of Israel determined that every year at that season, the days of dedication of the altar should be observed with joy and gladness for 8 days beginning with the 25th day of the month of Kislev, which was last week, last Sunday, when we started keeping this holiday. So the supernatural thing that we see in here was that it was exactly 3 years to the day from the day that Zeus's statue and the pigs were sacrificed on the altar to the day when the altar was cleansed and the temple was rededicated. And therefore, people saw God's hand in this, the temple being dedicated to the Lord, and the time became known as the Feast of Dedication, which is what the word Hanukkah means in Hebrew. So how do we celebrate today? Well, this is a picture of one of the ways of celebrating. It is a dreidel, and the dreidel is used like a little top to play a game while the people were studying the scriptures. If the Greek soldiers came around, they put the scrolls away, and they would play this game and try to convince the Greek soldiers that they were gambling instead of studying the word. And the dreidel has written on it, Nes Gadol Hayah Shem. A great miracle happened here. The other very well-known symbol of Hanukkah is the menorah. We have one over there, but due to some complications of our move, we were unable to find the candles for it, so we just have the menorah right now. But the menorah is actually not a menorah. That's actually a Hanukkiah. That's a menorah. Well, that isn't even a menorah. A menorah, it was the lampstand in the temple. It had seven lights. That one has six, I just realized. So that's not a menorah. This is actually technically a Hanukkiah because it has nine lights, one for each of the 8 days and one called the shamas or servant light to light the other lights. And where did all this come from? Well, in the Torah, in their scriptures, it says that the lampstand of the menorah in the temple had to be lit for 8 days to consecrate the temple, to dedicate it to God. And in the Talmud, we read that the Syrians even defiled the oil for the menorah. So when they cleansed the temple, they found one bottle of oil that had not been defiled. It was still sealed. Problem was that the bottles were designed and the lampstands were designed. They weren't candles. They were oil lamps. For that one bottle to fill all of the lamps and last 1 day. And they needed it to last 8 days to consecrate the temple. So this was the other miracle, other than the military victories, this was the other miracle of Hanukkah, that according to the Talmud, the oil lasted for 8 days. And because of this, Hanukkah is known as the Festival of Lights, and we light one more candle each day, or one more oil lamp each day. We'll be lighting them tomorrow night at the party with all nine of them lit, because it's the last day of Hanukkah. And the other thing that relates to the lights is that the traditional foods for Hanukkah are made in oil. So here in the United States and in Europe, we eat latkes, which are potato pancakes fried in oil. In Israel, they have a sweeter tooth in Israel than here. They do jelly donuts, which are also made in oil. So that's their custom. So there's a lot more to the symbolism of Hanukkah that I've taught about many times in the past. And if you're interested, you can go on to YouTube, to our channel, and you can just search under the word Hanukkah, and you'll find lots of teaching. Some of the things that we understand about Hanukkah is the relation to Yeshua. He's the light of the world. This is the Festival of Lights. I personally believe he was conceived on Hanukkah, during the Festival of Lights, and would have been born on Sukkot. That's another one. And also very interesting is what he did on Hanukkah, because he was in the temple in the New Covenant. In John chapter 10, it says he was celebrating Hanukkah in the temple, and what he said is very significant on that time. But we're not going to go into that today. And the reason is that as I was praying about what to do, I just felt led to read through the rest of the book of Maccabees, because this all happened in the first four chapters, and there are 15 chapters. And really, most people only know the history of the first four chapters. That's what's become popularized, if you know the history at all. But the story doesn't end there. In addition to the rest of the chapters, the other 11 chapters of the book of 1 Maccabees, there's a book of 2 Maccabees, which has a bunch of chapters also. So let's go to chapter 5, and we'll see what else went on. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the nations around about heard that the altar was built and the sanctuary renewed as before, it displeased them very much." In verse 2, "Wherefore they thought to destroy the generation of Jacob that was among them, and thereupon they began to slay and destroy the people." This generation of Jacob that was among them, these are Jewish people who lived amongst these other nations surrounding Israel. And so we see here something similar to the later times of persecution of the dispersed Jewish people in the diaspora for the past 2,000 years. So the people who were being persecuted, along with people from other places that were being persecuted, sent to Judah for help. And Judah and his army went out to protect them in Idumea and in Ammon. And he and his brother Simon, with thousands of followers, actually had to fight a war, another war, to defeat another army to rescue these people, which they did, and they brought them back into Israel where they were safe. And then the evil king Antiochus died, and he left his empire to a man named Philip to rule over it. And Philip sent another army back into Israel under Lysias to destroy Jerusalem, and he sent him with elephants. Elephants were the big, big high-tech engines of war at this time. And they were about to destroy Israel again and the temple again when they got called away because there was a crisis happening in another part of the empire. So Israel had peace for a short time. But then, Maccabees 7, another Greek king, Demetrius, arose. He sent a man who hated Israel to attack. Nicanor was his name. Again, Judah raised an army of valiant men and fought them off with the favor of God, and Nicanor was killed. Israel had another short time of peace. In chapter 9, Demetrius attacked again, and Judah was killed in this attack through treachery. And then Jonathan, Judah's brother, led Israel, and there was a period of peace. But then Jonathan was killed in battle, and their brother Simon led Israel. So Mattathias, Judah, Jonathan, Simon all led Israel in these battles. And this is why, if you've noticed, it always speaks of the Maccabees plural, because it wasn't just one Maccabee. They were all Maccabees. These five were Maccabees. So I kept reading, hoping to come to the end of these wars and a period of peace. And I did find two kinds of peace, but they were short. So what I began to see in this was that the people of Israel had to fight for freedom and to obey God over and over again. And the story doesn't even end there when seemingly peace came, because after the Maccabees and their followers had all these victories, there was hope for Israel to become a God-fearing nation, able to obey the laws of God, having a temple, having priests, all of that. But Satan tempted the Maccabees with the love of power, and they made a critical mistake. They were of the priestly line. They were descendants of Aaron, and they set themselves up as kings. You may have heard the term the Hasmonean dynasty. That was the Maccabees. And this was against the teaching of the scriptures, which said the king was to be from the tribe of Judah and the priests were to be from the tribe of Levi. So this was a critical flaw, a godless flaw in their government. And it caused tremendous strife, civil war. So they weren't being attacked by outsiders now. They were fighting with each other, political infighting, hatred. And this is amazing because it amazed me when I learned this, that Israel, because we all know that when the time of Yeshua was, that the Romans were ruling Israel. Well, how did the Romans get there? The Romans got there because they were invited in by the Jewish people to keep the peace because there was so much civil war going on. Now, when they invited them in, Rome was still a republic. It was a righteous empire. But after a couple of decades, Rome became as corrupt as the other empires. That was when the emperors began to rule Rome. And they put a heavy tax burden on all of their colonies to support the military, which propped up their empire. So in Yeshua's time, Israel, we know, was struggling under the Roman yoke, especially because, if you can understand it, they had actually invited the Romans in, And now they were being impressed by them. So this was very humbling. But I believe God used this humbling situation for a very positive result. It humbled Israel and caused them to have a great longing for a national savior, an anointed one. And in Hebrew, the term for the anointed one is what? Mashiach. Because they were seeing that in their natural, as human beings, they couldn't even govern themselves. They were incapable of that. And so Israel began to live in expectation of the coming of the Mashiach, the Messiah. And that's why when we read the Gospels, we find everybody is like waiting for the Messiah. Oh, he might be the Messiah, and he might be the Messiah. And they all knew the prophecies. Well, it was because of this history that prepared Israel for this. So the post-Hanukkah history was important in preparing the people for the coming of Yeshua. But it also showed me, and I hope in my description here you got a flavor for it, how long and hard the struggle was. The struggle has been for the establishment and the survival of Israel and the Jewish people. Mighty empires sought to destroy the nation that was established by God. Going back in biblical history, there was the Assyrian invasion of the northern tribes, then the Babylonian invasion, the Persians ruled them, the Medes ruled them, Greece ruled them, the Romans ruled them. These are the empires that Daniel saw in his vision of the man with a head of gold and then different metals in the body. One empire conquering after another. And it culminated in the destruction of Israel by Rome, completely destruction in the year 135, and the dispersion of the Jewish people to all the nations, which we call today the diaspora. But this history of attacks continued in the diaspora, with Jewish communities forcefully being expelled from European cities and nations, you get this, 85 times. The Crusades, the Inquisition, persecutions called pogroms in Eastern Europe, culminating in the Holocaust starting in the 1930s. There were also many attacks on the land of Israel, where Jewish people returned after the Romans had expelled them. We have the Marmadukes, the Muslims, the Crusaders, the Turks, and the British all had their turns of conquering Israel until 1948, when national heroes, who I see like the Maccabees, once again arose. Theodore Herzl, Ben-Gurion, Eliezer Ben-Yehuda, Moshe Dayan rose to reestablish the space. So looking back at this history prior to Messiah's first coming, to me, it's obvious that Satan was working hard to destroy Israel in order to prevent Yeshua's coming, right? But the Maccabees' victory enabled the Jewish people to survive in their biblical culture and continue as a distinct people living according to the Bible. This enabled God's plan for bringing the Messiah to be fulfilled in two important ways. The first one we can see in this verse in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time came, God sent out his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So if there were no Hanukkah, if the struggle for religious freedom and against assimilation had been lost, Israel would not have had a biblical culture at the time of Yeshua's coming 170 years later. The priesthood would not exist. The temple worship would not exist. Keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holidays, keeping kosher, all would not have been allowed. So when Yeshua came into the world, he would not have been able to obey the laws of God. He would not have been born under the law. And what does that mean? That means he would not have been able to come as the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, because this would have been disobedience to God's law or inability to keep God's law because it was impossible. Thus, his sacrifice would not have been sufficient to redeem us and make us his adopted children. So it was very important that the Jewish people maintain this culture. Secondly, if there was no victory by the Maccabees, the study of the Bible would have been outlawed. That's what the dreidels were all about. It was people trying to study this scripture secretly. And if the Bible had been outlawed for 170 years, the people of Israel would not have been biblically literate. So they would not have been prepared by the prophecies in the scripture to receive the Messiah, because Bible reading would have been forbidden for 170 years. But In spite of Satan's attempt to destroy Israel through Antiochus, Lysias, Demetrius, Nicanor, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Haman, Herod, Messiah did come and fulfill God's plan to offer his sinless life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for all sin, for all time, for all people who will put their trust in what he did. Hallelujah. So, those of you who are not ethnically Jewish need to understand that Hanukkah is a vital part of your heritage, all believers' heritage, Jewish or not. Because without Hanukkah, without the victory of Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. Right? So I encourage you, it's not too late. If you haven't lit your menorah yet, go get one today. Light it tonight and tomorrow night and make Hanukkah yours, because it is part of your heritage. But another side of this is that history records that since the first coming of the Messiah, Satan has repeatedly continued to try to destroy the Jewish people, right? And why? Well, again, I think there are two reasons. First, the Bible predicts that Satan will be totally defeated when Yeshua returns and God's plan for the Jewish people is fulfilled. Yeshua said to the people of Jerusalem just before his crucifixion in Matthew 23, verse 39, "For I tell you, from now on, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai, the Lord.'" So he will not return, is what he was saying, until the Jewish people living in Jerusalem welcome him. So our survival and revival is an integral part of God's plan for his kingdom, for the return of the Messiah. So therefore, Satan knows this. He has continued to try to wipe out the Jewish people to prevent Messiah's return, his second coming. Secondly, if Satan can prevent God's promises to Israel from being fulfilled, he can prove that God is a liar, God is unfaithful, God is weak, God is unable to fulfill his promises. And he would love to do that. So Antiochus, the Romans, the Holocaust, the Arabs, the Palestinians, other opposition to Israel as a nation, all have the same spiritual root cause as Hanukkah. Satan's opposition to the establishment and survival of the one nation that was founded by God himself and plays strongly in God's plan for this world. Now, we've been talking about ancient history, but the threats against our survival continue today. The greatest threat in our history, the Holocaust, began only 90 years ago and lasted until 75 years ago. Now, I'm not quite old enough to have been there, part of that, to remember that. But there are some of us here and some of us who are watching this or listening to this who are. And we know that times were really perilous for the Jewish people during those times. Because God inspired the Bible, and when the Jewish people try to live it, they are furiously opposed by Satan. So the Holy Spirit wants you and I to understand that we're called to continue to fight this battle. The battle for Israel's existence today is still raging. Satan is clearly the cause of these threats to the existence of Israel and the people of Israel, the Jewish people. It's a war between Satan and God, between good and evil, between God's people and Satan's people. And Satan works as a powerful principality in this matter. It's called the spirit of anti-Semitism. It's also the spirit of Amalek, which we learn about on Purim. It's an anti-God spirit, an anti-Messiah spirit. This war has been going on for a long time, and fierce battles rage frequently. Think about the holidays we're about to celebrate. We've got Hanukkah, and we have Purim, and we've got Passover. What are all three of those about? Attempted destruction of the Jewish people and their survival because of God's intervention and grace. But the war didn't end on Hanukkah. It didn't end with the Holocaust. What I learned from reading through the Maccabees and their victory up to you is that up to the time from the Maccabees to Yeshua, there were many other attempts to destroy Israel. Remember, I went through that. All of those kings that kept on attacking. And from recent history, We know there were also many more attempts. Between the years 600 and 1500, there were 85 expulsions of entire Jewish communities from European cities. European cities where they were supposedly Christians. The Spanish Inquisition of the Catholic Church started in 1478, lasted hundreds of years. There were pogroms in Eastern Europe where Jewish communities would just be raided and burned and people would be killed. There was the Holocaust. And then, in 1948, the United Nations set apart land for Israel and for the Arabs. The land that was being ruled by Great Britain was divided in two. West of the Jordan was to be Jewish. East of the Jordan was to be Arab. And what happened? The Arabs refused. The Arabs refused the offer and immediately attacked Israel. Because Israel is the only nation founded by God, and the enemy is constantly trying to destroy it. Because he knows that this nation will eventually bring God's glory. So the Holy Spirit is calling you and I today to have the courage of Maccabees to stand against this anti-Semitic, anti-God spirit. And I want to compliment you all who are here, because not everyone has eyes to see this. You are among the Jews and righteous Gentiles who see it. You're here because the truth has been revealed to you. And we need to remember, as we face these things, that God delivered our ancestors in the past, and he will deliver us today because his plan is going to come to pass. So where's the battle raging today? Certainly in Israel, where the Palestinians are being used, I believe, as pawns of the Arab nations and Iran in attempts to destroy Israel. And many Israelis are deceived into believing that giving the Palestinians more land will cause them to be peaceful. That's a deception of the enemy. But also in Europe, where Muslim immigration has brought hatred of Jewish people and greatly increased anti-Semitism. Many European Jewish people are moving to Israel right now. And European leaders fail to see that promoting the tolerance of the intolerant, which is what they're doing, everybody see what that means? That's a very dangerous thing to do. Oh, we have to tolerate everybody. No, we don't. We're not supposed to tolerate people who are intolerant, right? They're going to try to kill us. Also, in the United Nations, where there's something called the Muslim bloc, literally like 70 or 80 nations that always vote together and pass resolutions attacking Israel at every opportunity. Recently, in the International Criminal Court, the ICC has recently decided to prosecute Israel for war crimes, for defending its citizens from the rocket attacks that have been coming. Now, the incredible irony of this is that the judges on the ICC and the court are from nations that are committing horrendous war crimes, but which the court ignores because their only focus is we need to prosecute Israel. And in a dramatic turn of events recently, anti-Semitism has reared its ugly head in the United States. There have been 8 attacks in Brooklyn in just the past 2 weeks. Now understand, in Brooklyn, a large Jewish community, and they're very identifiable because they're Orthodox. And they're being attacked on the streets, beaten on the streets of Brooklyn. And of course, innocent Jewish people have been murdered in Jersey City just in December 10th. 4 people were killed. And before that, in San Diego, before that, in Pittsburgh, this is unprecedented in the United States. Of course, we also have people denying that the Holocaust ever happened. We have genocidal doctrines taught in mosques and Islamic community events. We have a few Muslim congresspeople who were raised to hate Jews, and they are unashamedly vocal in their anti-Semitism. They disguise it as anti-Zionism, if you read about it. Oh, no, we're not against the Jewish people. We're just against the Zionists, meaning the people of Israel who want to have their own land. And here's the biggest change. In America, we Jewish people and Israelis are facing threats from liberals. From liberals. For decades, liberal people who were politically liberal were supportive of Jewish people and Israel. But now, the liberal groups are turning against us. Anti-Semitism is now coming from liberal mainline Protestant churches. Anti-Semitism is being promoted by liberals in our schools, in the media, and in politics. A very hostile environment has developed in our nation, but it is especially hostile for Jewish college students at liberal universities on those campuses. Our House of Representatives has turned against Israel. This is the most ironic thing. There are actually liberal Jewish organizations that condemn and undermine Israel, are supporting BDS, which is the Boycott, Divest, and Sanction Organization. These are Jewish organizations like J Street, liberal organizations against our own people. It's amazing. So I've painted a pretty bleak picture here, but in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, listen to what the apostle Rabbi Shaul said. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, but where sin increased, grace overflowed even more. That's our hope. And I am so grateful that while this is all going on, evangelical leaders have become the strongest supporters of Israel and the Jewish people there are in the world. That our Senate is a strong supporter of Israel. And then that President Trump has taken amazing stands for Israel. He moved the embassy, if you don't understand the significance of that, by moving the embassy to Jerusalem, he sanctioned Israel's right to Jerusalem for the first time in almost 1,900 years. Israel has a right to Jerusalem, a right sanctioned by the most powerful nation on the earth. He approved Israel's annexation of the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights were basically taken over by Israel in 1970 during the Yom Kippur War, and they were not given back to Syria because the Syrians were shooting their heights looking down on the Sea of Galilee, and the Syrians were shooting down on them from there. So they kept them. So the president said, the U.S. recognizes Israel has the right to the Golan Heights. And then, just very, like 2 weeks ago, the president issued a statement, the Secretary of State, approving Israel's rights to the settlements. Now, some people think that means that's just in the disputed territories, but understand that Tel Aviv is a settlement in Israel. It wasn't there until the Jewish people started coming back. Other cities, any city that's been born since the Jewish people started to come back is a settlement in Israel. So what Secretary of State Pompeo was saying, the United States recognizes Israel's right to the land. In addition, our president issued an executive order stopping the funding to the Palestinian Authority that the United States was doing for decades, because the Palestinian Authority was taking our dollars, your dollars, and your taxes, and paying the salaries of convicted terrorists with that money, so that people would be willing to go commit an act of terror because they knew they would get a salary and their family would be taken care of after that. And so our Congress passed it, and the president stopped that. And then this last one is amazing. He issued an order, I think it was just last week, requiring that college campuses who allow anti-Semitic events and the BDS movement events, if they do that, they will be disqualified from receiving federal funds. So, in the midst of all this, we can see that the battle is raging, but also both sides are escalating. And we must continue to stand against the evils of anti-Semitism in prayer, in voting, in signing petitions, in demonstrations, in supporting elected government officials who take a stand against it. Interestingly, you know, we've talked in the past, or maybe you're aware, that the Jewish people, you know, they hate President Trump. They're all liberal, so they hate him. I saw this poll statistics. 89% of Orthodox Jewish people now support President Trump. Because the Orthodox Jewish people are conservative and they're supportive of Israel. It's the secular Jewish people who are the liberal ones. And still, a very low percentage of the secular Jewish people support the president or support Israel right now. It's amazing. Israelis look at America and they say, this doesn't make any sense. Our own people in America are less supportive of us than the evangelical Christians who we thought hated us. And it's the truth. It is the truth. So it's amazing. So how do we continue the battle for Israel's existence today? We need to speak out, vote, stand with the Jewish community. I want to invite you. We are starting to work on this year's March of Remembrance, which will be after Passover. But that's an opportunity to stand with the Jewish community. Understand, this is so important. It is a spiritual battle. So spiritual warfare, prayer, intercessory prayer is where this is going to be won. But also, you should be aware that we are increasing our security right here in this place because there is a danger. We need to be aware of what's going on around us, not in fear, but in wisdom. And we need to be willing to fight. Like as I read this, you know, we think about the Maccabees and they had this small group. It wasn't a small group. There were tens of thousands of people who joined with the Maccabees and fought with swords, fought against elephants, fought against mighty armies in order to bring freedom. And we need to be willing to fight. Now, here's something that we need to be aware of. When we move to Edgewood, we're going to be very visible. So we need to be also more cautious of what's going on around us. For Messianic Jews and non-Messianic Jews who are part of us, we must win this battle for the United States. Because if anti-Semitism dominates the United States, the world is going to be in very bad shape, very bad shape. And here's the conundrum for all of us. We cannot hide the fact of who we are because the Lord calls us to be like those candles on the menorah, right? We're to be lights to the world, to the Jewish community and to the non-Jewish people around us. So here's a test right away. If you have a menorah at home, we have an electric menorah, and every night we put it up in our window where everybody on the street can see it. But you know there's a little danger in that at this point. But we need to do it to show our solidarity. We need to stand against fear, remembering that God delivered our ancestors. He did it back then. He'll deliver us today because his plan would come to pass. So I pray that Hanukkah will be an inspiration to all of you, that God will prevail and evil will not. And also, let's remember what Yeshua told us to do when we see things like this happening. In Luke chapter 21, verse 28, when these things, and he's talking about persecutions and wars and rumors of wars, when these things start to happen, oh, you better do it. Stand up. Come on, everybody, stand up. Okay, now hold your head up. Hold your head up high because you are about to be liberated. Your redemption is drawing nigh. The times of the end are drawing nigh. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Maccabees and their followers who gave their lives for the freedom to obey your word. We thank you for their contribution to your plan to bring Messiah into this world. Thank you for revealing your plan for the future to us in your word. Strengthen our faith that your plan will be accomplished no matter what the enemy tries to do. Yeshua is going to return to rule in righteousness. Amen? And all Israel and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So we repent right now of falling into fear because we doubt your promises. We renounce the spirit of fear and doubt and command it to leave us alone. And we stand together against the spirits of anti-Semitism, of hatred, of prejudice. We stand against those spirits. We break their power over us as individuals, our congregations, our neighborhoods, our city, our state, our nation, Israel, other nations. We break the power of that spirit of anti-Semitism. And we thank you for the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people who are standing courageously against this spirit of anti-Semitism. Thank you for the Jewish community leaders who are standing against it. Thank you for the IDF, the Israeli army. Thank you for the evangelicals and their leaders who are standing with Israel. Thank you for President Trump and his Jewish family. You understand, he has a Jewish family. His daughter and his son-in-law are Jewish, who are standing and acting against anti-Semitism. Give him courage to continue to stand. Give us courage to stand with them. And Father, give us wisdom on how to be lights in the midst of this present darkness. Not foolishly to ignore the dangers and the hostility around us, but with wisdom to be lights. And we thank you for your promise that where sin increases, grace overflows even more. So we lift up our heads right now because we are about to be liberated from the evil of this world. Our redemption is drawing nigh. And we are so grateful that you've revealed that to us, Father, and that we can declare that and we can stand on that. So we just commit this to you in the name of Yeshua, and happy Hanukkah, everyone. Amen.